Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And here we are in the middle of the first week of January 2016. Very, very hard to believe. Many years ago, I never thought I'd see the year 2016. But in this year, I'm reminded of one of my favorite quotes, and I want to start the year off with this quote. It's from C.S. Lewis. "Enemy occupied territory, that is what this world is. And the story of Christianity is how Jesus Christ, the rightful king, has landed in disguise and is calling you and I to a great campaign of sabotage. The sabotage, of course, is that of Satan's world." The background for this quote is the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But what's really interesting about this is that the contents were given on a BBC radio broadcast, in other words, a series of programs over many years, and these programs came during World War II. Britain, of course, had paid dearly, more than 100 tons of high explosives had been dropped on British cities. And upwards of 1 million London homes were damaged or destroyed. More than 40,000 civilians were killed. The world was threatened at that time by the towering menace of Nazi Germany, and many were questioning their faith. So C.S. Lewis had a desire. It was to present the distilled essence of the faith. In other words, to present to you and I mere Christianity. And although he addressed his book, based on the lectures on BBC, to a British audience in the early 1940s, his thoughts and his words are timeless. They speak to us with profound relevance as the growing numbers of our American citizens are witnessing before their very eyes the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, and they're doing so all over the world, from Paris to San Bernardino, California. What makes C.S. Lewis so credible is that he not only had an extraordinary gifted mind, but he had been fully dedicated to rationalistic atheism before his conversion to Christianity. So as you and I continue to witness the accelerating erosion of biblical values of life and truth, and as religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and, well, their business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy are starting to loom larger and larger on the horizon. And that's why our mission at the Christian Research Institute and our ministry today are arguably more critical than ever before. In today's highly skeptical environment, salt and light increasingly have come from Christians who can make an intelligent case for Christianity in much the same way that C.S. Lewis did. So whether you keep mere Christianity for yourself or give it as a gift to strengthen a fellow believer, I'd like to put a copy into your hands. I have been looking around for a number of years, and I found a really cool copy. It's a special copy, just the way it's laid out, the pagination, the paper itself. It's a very cool copy of Mere Christianity. And again, I want to put it in your hands this month. I hope that if you don't get it for yourself, you get it for a friend. But if you're like me, you'll want to reread Mere Christianity. I've read the book probably 10, 15, 20 times in my life of ministry. But this year, as I've read it again, I have become reacquainted with its intoxicating content. So anyway, I'd like to put a copy into your hands. Remember that each gift to CRI does double duty. Number one, it helps equip ministry partners like you. Number two, at the same time, it enables us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world through outreaches like the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through our journal, through the resources on the website. I'm very convinced that Mere Christianity is one of those books that you want to get, you want to give away, you want to read again and again. So as we begin 2016, I'm more mindful than ever that I haven't been granted forever to make a difference in this life, and that's why I'm more focused on the finish line than I'd ever been before, and I'm very focused on Mere Christianity. As we say at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So again, a copy of Mere Christianity available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Answer Man broadcast our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consults are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI as always. Lots of people calling in. The number to dial, once again, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, first call of 2016, Steve in Houston, Texas. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk with you. It's been quite a few years since I talked to you last. Listen, I have a friend that believes that Jesus is God only because the Spirit of God dwelt in him in the fullness, and that really, and that the death on Calvary was not God's flesh that, or God's blood that was shed. That it was the Son of God, he says, only, you know, with the Spirit of God in him, which to me is not a lot of difference between a believer and himself and God, and Jesus, I mean, with the Spirit of God living in us. So I'm wondering if you can give me scriptural defense of why this is vitally important to believe that it was God's blood that was shed, not just God dwelling in Jesus Christ in the Spirit.
Yeah, I think without Jesus Christ being one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, he could not have atoned for our sins on the cross. His blood would have been insufficient in terms of atonement. So he could never have been a mere man. No mere man could have ever satisfied the justice necessary to account for the collective nature of all our sins. So it was God himself who died on the cross. Jesus Christ, again, was one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. What you've described sounds a little like a version of the early church heresy called adoptionism, the idea that Jesus of Nazareth was in nature a man who became God by adoption, thus denying the eternal preexistence of Christ. And of course, if you look through the scriptures, one thing becomes eminently clear, and that is the eternal nature of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, in Colossians 1, we see he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So he was creating all things as God long before he took on the nature of a man.
So, Hank, how would you treat a brother in Christ who is teaching this doctrine?
Well, I would say that if he believes consistently in what he is saying, and he does that despite the very clear evidence, then I wouldn't call him a brother in Christ. I would say that he is one who is divisive, one who has strayed from the essentials of the historic Christian faith, or what I was talking about in the opening, strayed away from mere Christianity. Again, the deity of Jesus Christ is not a trivial matter. It is the essential of essentials. And so we cannot compromise the nature of God.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Zachary next, listening in Stone Mountain, Georgia, NRB Television. Hi, Zachary.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, how you doing? I got a marital question for you. I've been married to the same woman twice, and we're presently divorced, but I'm praying for restoration in my marriage. I had an addiction problem, and she really doesn't understand the wherewithals with addiction and recovery and all this. But I still love her. I feel she still loves me, but she's just not on the same page as restoring getting back into marriage with me. How, as a Christian man, should I go about this situation in my life?
Exactly as you're describing it. I mean, I'm very, very moved by what you just said. The issue is a willingness for restoration. The fact that you are willing to have your marriage restored is precisely where we want to be. Now, it always takes two people to affect reconciliation. It takes someone who, in your case, is willing for reconciliation to take place, but it's also necessary that there's a party on the other side that is wanting restoration. So there's a willing and a wanting, and that both sides are important for reconciliation to take place. So you need to continue doing precisely what you're doing. Pray for reconciliation. You can't do it unilaterally. It always takes two parties, but you have to be willing. And as long as you're willing and God continues to open the door, keep pressing in that direction. If the door becomes irrevocably closed, then there's nothing you can do about it. But as long as the door is open, keep moving precisely in the direction that you are moving, because you're not only doing what is God-ordained, but you're being a model to others that marriage is a testimony of the unity between Christ and His church. So it's parabolic as well as being very functionally necessary for society.
Okay, so even if she doesn't feel the same way as I do, continuing my prayers, continuing my quest to restore this marriage, is that correct?
Absolutely. And in doing so, believe it or not, you will be a very bright light in a world of darkness. This is one of the more significant areas for us to model before a watching world, because the world is saying, essentially, look at Christians, they are no different than we are, which is to say their lifestyle, their practices, their habits don't really differ from our habits. What you are doing is saying, no, they really do differ. So even without words, your life becomes a testimony of God's grace and goodness.
Amen, amen. Hey, I just got one quick other question. Is that,
sure,
have you ever heard of this minister called E. Dewey Smith in Decatur, Georgia? I think he kind of goes along the same line as a T.D. Jakes and somewhat like a Creflo Dollar, but not as quite.
Yeah.
You got anything on him?
I, off the top of my head, I don't. I mean, I think that the research department probably would have, based on what you just notated. But yeah, here's the problem. The devotees of the Jakes, the Osteens, and so forth of the world are multiplying very, very rapidly, and so it's hard to keep track of all of them. I wrote a book that deals with the most prominent of these Word of Faith prosperity preachers called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, and then another version last year called Osteenification, reason is that Osteen is the biggest of the bunch, but you can kind of see the traits and characteristics of Word of Faith theology through that lens.
Okay. All right, well, thank you, Hank, so much. God bless you. I love your broadcast. Been listening to you for a long time. And just thank you for the pat on the back for what I'm doing. I really needed that.
Well, wonderful, and I'm so glad you called. It was a divine occasion. So thank you for calling. God bless you. Our prayers go out to you, and we don't say that in a trite fashion. As people listening to this broadcast, I'm always amazed at how many are hearing these kinds of calls and remembering the people that call in their prayers. We believe, as never before, that prayer is firing the winning shot. Coming to the station break, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To God be the glory that we're on the air, 2016. Be right back.
The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to Mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as Mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you're in the Legacy Reading Plan, you are now reading Hebrew Pentateuch and Hebrew poetry. In January, our goal is to read through Genesis and Exodus. In February, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in March, it'll be Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. There's a rhyme and reason to all of that. If you have not yet downloaded the Legacy Reading Plan, you can do that on the web at equip.org. I hope many of you have made the commitment to read through the Bible, not read just bits here and there, but read through the Bible. Eat it one bite at a time, but eat it in the fashion that I've laid out in the Legacy Reading Plan. I think you will thoroughly enjoy this go-around reading through the immortal words of God. Reading the Bible is interacting with another mind. It is the mind of God. It's also interacting with minds that He inspired. They are dead, but you can, as you read, imagine that they are alive because they were when they wrote. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Charlottesville, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I really enjoyed your words, and I'm actually running into a lot of issues. I work with a lot of agnostics, and in my line of work, it's actually extremely frustrating. I'm a hospice nurse, so you would think people would be a little bit more, acceptant of, the word of God, and they would be a little bit more, fearful, of their last day. But I've actually taken care of some people that have actually died very horribly, and it was just very disconcerting. But the thing that I've been running into a lot is that these people tend to nitpick at specific details that don't seem to have any real rhyme or reason, but they're almost contradictions. And there was one I could not answer, and I feel to be a good apologist, or I guess that's the correct word, that I should actually be able to understand and answer these questions. And the one issue that came up was this seemingly difference between Matthew 24, where it talks about Judas hanging himself, and Acts 1, I believe it was Acts 1, but Peter was talking about he eviscerated in Potter's Field. And I'm trying to understand that so I can actually, be better at answering, those types of questions.
Sure. Sometimes, and at the beginning of the year, it probably bears noting, sometimes the questions themselves are as instructive as any answer that I might give. And I think that's the case here. You're talking about working in hospice and the reality of death. And we sometimes think that when people on their last legs, they suddenly want to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, at least get an insurance policy, if nothing else. But as you found out and are pointing out to our audience, that is not the case. People's hearts become hardened. And God gives them precisely what they want. They don't want a relationship with Him in this life, and thus they end up in eternity devoid of the very thing that ultimately our heart should yearn for, because a relationship with Christ is the only thing that ultimately satisfies. So again, thank you so much for the prologue to your question. In terms of answering the question, it's fairly simple. What's going on here is one author adding to another author. Matthew is telling us that Judas hanged himself. Luke is adding some more detail to the narrative. And the detail is that Judas fell, and when he fell, his body opened up, his intestines gushed out. And there's a reason for this. No Jew could bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Judas, no doubt, hung for days. In hanging for days in the hot climate, decomposed, and eventually fell and burst open. So Dr. Luke simply adds that to the narrative. And this is what the gospel writers do. The synoptic gospels in particular are adding things to the accounts of one another. They're seeing the same events, but they're seeing them from a different vantage point. So the collective wisdom of the gospel writers adds so much to the narrative. If they said exactly the same things in exactly the same way, we would say collusion. But what this is complementary. It is information that complements one writer and the other.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
Well, again, I really appreciate the prologue to the question. Helpful to all of us.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Bless you. Sabrina next in St. Louis, Missouri. Bot Radio. Hi, Sabrina.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your time and taking my call tonight. I really appreciate that.
You got it.
I have a question about Catholicism. I recently have been rejoined with my father, actually, after about 30 years of not seeing him. And he's a devout Catholic from South America, Colombia. And I'm just getting to know him now as an adult, and realizing, you know, his true devotion towards that. And I am a Christian, born-again Christian and all, and I have no doubt in my mind that this whole time was just perfected, you know, perfect, you know, God, divinely planned, you know, because I feel, you know, a definite need to speak to him about what I know and what I've learned and my love for Jesus and all that. We do agree on a lot of things, but, you know, there is that one conversation that I had with him was, you know, his very just deep concern that I'm not in the Catholic Church, and which was, you know, something that conversation that was interesting. But anyway, his main concern was, or my main concern was, that I was wanting to talk with him about is his belief in purgatory. And I know that there's the story of Lazarus, and I haven't had this conversation with him yet because I wanted to have all, you know, the notes and things written down so I could talk with him about everything. But I know about that, but I was wondering if you could direct me to any scripture that would help me with the part that he says that the reason they go to purgatory is because that they're not holy enough to be in the presence of God, and in purgatory, that's where they are cleansed. And I'm not sure if he didn't really go into that, but that only certain saints are actually die here and go, you know, directly into heaven, which I don't believe. And from that story of, you know, the Lazarus going into Abraham's bosom and the rich man and other parts in the Bible that I know of,
yeah,
that, you know, we go into, and then even from your teachings, you know, that when we close our eyes here, we are, you know, directly in the presence of Christ, you know, and I don't really believe in purgatory because it's not in the Bible anywhere that I know of. So if you could help me with that part where he's saying that we are not holy enough to be in the presence of God, which I totally believe that, you know, Jesus is with, you know, in us when we accept him. And which was interesting because he even said that Jesus is with us. He's in us. So I don't know if they actually believe that, but, you know.
Well, you know,
a couple
of things I would say is, first of all, delight in the commonality that you have, which is, you know, when I go to Latin America, the beauty there as opposed to other parts of the world is you don't have to, in most cases, cross the hurdle of believing in God or believing in Jesus Christ. But some of the problems that you run into in Latin America is that there are syncretistic brands of Catholicism, which is a sort of a muddy mixture of a lot of different kinds of faiths that have been imported into the Catholic system. Of course, that happens in Protestant circles as well, but we're talking about Catholicism right now. So, you know, when you're reconciling with your father or building a relationship as an adult, I think to really focus on commonalities is important. And then the other thing that's important is precisely what you're doing, just kind of preparing yourself. So as God gives you the opportunities and these kinds of things come up, you can say, Dad, have you ever considered this? And then have a meeting of the minds. Because in my view, the Catholic Church is a true church, but it has significant errors, and you just put your finger on one of those very significant errors. You're talking about a doctrine that was officially defined by the Council of Florence and then officially defended by the Council of Trent in the late 16th century. But the fact of the matter is, and again, you also underscored this in the prologue to your question, that this dogma is not depicted in the canon of Scripture anywhere. And what's really neat about this, in terms of just an apologetics, is the New Catholic Encyclopedia actually acknowledges what I just said. They acknowledge that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore they're forced to appeal to the tradition of the fathers rather than testimony of the Father, who through his word has graciously provided salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. So the notion of purgatory has many, many problems associated with it. It first, I think, undermines the seriousness of sin. And the reason it does that is it's forwarding the notion that there are venial sins that can be atoned for through temporal punishment in purgatory, when in reality, the Bible makes clear that all our transgressions, all our iniquities are sins against a holy, eternal God, and as such, they rightly incur the eternal rather than the eternal debt, the temporary debt. So the seriousness of sin always incurs an eternal debt, never a temporary debt, and therefore only Jesus Christ can atone for that debt. The big macro issue here is that what you have in purgatory is a dogma or a doctrine that undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Christ says very clearly in Scripture that when he paid the price on the cross, it was finished. No further debt is required to be paid in this life or in the life to come. Now, as Christians, we continue progressing in sanctification. We continue in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We continue in the tradition of the fathers in the sense that we partake of the Eucharist or we partake of the Mass or the Lord's table. Many different monikers are used, but the idea is as we partake of the real presence of Christ, Christ allows us to partake of his nature and to be strengthened in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Coming up to station break, look, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition in a entry called What is Purgatory, I think it's called. We'll be right back with more.
As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy begin to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC radio talks on Mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am praying diligently that God will make 2016 a year in which more people join the CRI monthly support team than ever before. Do remember, when you join, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find out more about this on the web at equip.org/donate, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can as well talk directly to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters. Sierra, back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Callisto in Jonesboro, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Hank, regarding Calvinism, I've had a little bit of struggle with it. I had a friend, and obviously he was trying to tell me about Calvinism and how the Bible just talks about it, Romans, and then so much more. And since then, I've had a little bit of trouble just, like, reading Scripture and not thinking about, you know, the elect and non-elected predestination. And not recently, even Corinthians, and it also mentioned it again. And I just want to know any scripture that talks, like, not talks about it, but does it help, you know, not think that way. I can think about the potter's house, the story, and the Old Testament. It tells the story of tells the prophet to go to the potter's house, and the potter's making a vessel, and the vessel breaks, and the potter remakes the vessel. And to me, that's almost like an understanding of, like, how people are. You know, God wants it one way, but people crumble, and God still wants it the way he wants it. But
yeah, you know, actually, there's a lot of brilliance in the way your question was posited. I think there's a lot there that's very useful in this discussion. One of the things I love is that you're bringing up the potter's house or the potter's clay. Paul, of course, talks about that in Romans chapter 9. And what's interesting is that Paul talks about this in truncated form, which is to say that he does not give us the entirety of what he is quoting from the Old Testament, but just a portion of it. Because his assumption is that you're reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do, you find out that the potter does not say to the clay, you know, I made you, I'm God, I can do anything I want with you. Of course, God can do anything he wants, but God can never act in a way that's contrary to his nature. So when you go back to the Old Testament, what you see is that God makes vessels for noble purposes because those vessels respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because the vessels respond in disobedience. So the human will is still involved. You also sort of allude to this notion of the mercy of God. Same thing you get from Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul speaks in this context about Pharaoh. But what's really interesting is if you look at Pharaoh, you find out that it is mercy that becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Because on the one hand, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. On the other hand, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And so there's an antinomy here, a tension that we have. Mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every single time that God relents and takes away a plague, Pharaoh once again hardens his own heart. So both sides of that coin are given in Scripture. Pharaoh hardens his heart, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So again, the antinomy, the tension. But one thing I think that becomes very clear as you read through the Word of God is that the human will always plays a role, which is to say, you look at the passage, Jesus talking to Jerusalem and the teachers of the law. He says, "You who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The human will plays a part. The problem, I think, with Calvinism is that Calvin said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but in him he saw the ruin of his posterity, and he also at his own pleasure arranged it. But if you read the scripture, you find something very, very different. God saying, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their wicked ways and believe. So I think it's always important and proper to point to the antinomy, the tension that you find in Scripture, but I don't think that this is any warrant whatsoever for holding to compatibilistic freedom as opposed to libertarian freedom, the fact that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. I grew up in a Calvinist context. Many of my good friends are Calvinists, and I have a great regard for them, but I myself do not hold to Calvinism. In fact, I feel that it was one of the things that turned me away from the faith for many of the years of my youth. I couldn't handle the idea of theistic fatalism. And then I embraced atheism and found out that I had embraced a system that was fatalistic in itself, everything determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So I hadn't progressed very far. In the end, I realized that my will is significant, that God woos me by his spirit, but I have to either respond to that or reject that. And that's why I've often said in the vein of Blaise Pascal that God dwells in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will. He dwells in enough darkness, so if you do not want to find him, you won't. Hopefully that helps. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dee, listening in Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Dee.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my question.
You're welcome.
Okay. I've dealt with this for time and time again, but how can I effectively help someone understand or explain the Holy Trinity to someone who doesn't receive that or believe it, really based on the fact that the Trinity, the word Trinity, will not be found in the Bible? So because I can believe it through faith and understand it and receive it in my heart, I'm trying to understand how to explain it to someone who is looking for it literally in the text.
Yeah, and I'm really glad that at the beginning of a new year, we got another question on the Trinity, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. But what we say as Trinitarian believers is not that the Word is found in Scripture. The Word is simply a means by which we can convey a concept that is communicated in Scripture. And what is the concept? The concept is that there is only one God. So the first thing that you have to say to those to whom you're speaking is that you're fiercely monotheistic, which is to say you don't believe in many gods. You're not a polytheist. You don't believe in three gods. You're not a tritheist. You only believe in one God. Now, as you read through the Scripture, that one God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the second plank of the Trinitarian formulation. If you read the Bible again, the Father is God, very clearly described as God. The Son is described as God, about your throne, O God. The Father talks, speaking about Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit, not communicated as some kind of a force or power, but a personal being. And further, the third plank of the Trinitarian formulation is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say that from a biblical standpoint, we don't, except in an economic sense, believe that the Father becomes the Son or the Son becomes the Spirit. In an economic sense, that is plausible, and we can communicate in that way. But from an essential sense, the Father is always the Father, the Son is always the Son, the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. Now, what I've just described to you, the three planks, as it were, are things that I can apprehend. I can apprehend that there's only one God. I can apprehend that the Father is God. I can apprehend that the Son is God. I can apprehend that the Holy Spirit is God. I can apprehend that they're eternally distinct. But I cannot comprehend all of that. So you have to humbly let people know that this is something that is beyond your comprehension, but you believe it because the Bible says it is so. You also believe it because it is not a contradiction, but rather it is a way of reveling in the majesty of a God that is beyond us. If God were limited to our finite minds, that God would be the limited God of Islam, or the limited God of Mormonism, or the limited God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the God we serve is a God that is so great that even in eternity we will not be able to fully comprehend His majesty. So what we do is we bow our knee before His revelation to us in Scripture.
I understand that, and that helps me. That helps me a lot.
Well, again, I'm glad you asked the question. I did a little 4x6 laminated a flip chart. It's called Essential Christian Doctrine, and it's memorable keys to these essential Christian doctrines, because I use doctrine as an acronym by which you can remember the very things that we just talked about. The T in the acronym is a letter that represents the Trinity, and there I lay all of this out in a memorable way.
Okay. Thank you.
Thanks. You got it. Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming to the end of our initial broadcast in 2016, and as always, just so grateful for those who pray for this ministry. Also, so grateful for those who give to this ministry. This ministry is not just the hour you're listening to. It is something that goes in and goes on day in, day out, really 24/7 around the world. We're making a difference. We're touching the lives of people in India, in Pakistan, in Iran, all over the world. This ministry is touching hearts, touching lives, and those who invest in the ministry are investing in eternity, laying up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And thank you for tuning in to the first broadcast of 2016. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to a tremendous 2016 as we let our light so shine before men that they may see our Heavenly Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II.
Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.